Join me in prayer, please. Gracious God, we ask humbly for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Only you can give us that power of the Spirit, Father, that is engaged with great awakening and renewal and revival and a new and fresh reformation. And that's what we ask. Please be glorified in the preaching of the word so that the word is the rule and definer of our lives. And we engage in your adoration as we listen to the word of God proclaimed. We thank you for this, Father, all to your greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll get by with a little help from our heroes. Our hero Paul helps us with a shaming culture. Well then, deep in the heart of the Virginia mountains stands a little tiny ancient stone church, and in the quiet acre alongside the church, there are close to the wall of the church, as if craving in death the fellowship they had in life, there are the graves of the pioneer forefathers, where their bodies lie. They are the ones who conquered the wilderness with the rifle, the axe, and the psalm book, the hymn book. And in the stone over the doors to that little stone church in Virginia are written these words, or carved and etched these words: "This church was built by God-fearing inhabitants of this place as a token of their love for the holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is said there is also true of all churches who have held up the evangelical zeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is written there is certainly true of our Roslyn Presbyterian Church. We would say that this church was built by the God-fearing men and women as a token of their love for the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that the Apostle Paul loved. And that's the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul to preach. And that's the gospel that he really, really, really wanted to preach at Rome. But he was held up from it. Hear God's holy word in Romans 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He's tried again and again. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And then 15, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I must see Rome. That's been the determination of Paul's mind and heart. But every time he planned to go to Rome, something got in his way. 1:13, Romans 1, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." So now he writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us the word of God in human words. And he's telling them that he really wants to preach the gospel. And what he basically says is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." My question for me is, am I in this cancel culture? In this shaming culture, my question is, are we? Are you? It's a pretty intimidating culture out there nowadays. And because of Paul's frequent failure to get to Rome, some of that culture was saying that he was afraid to come and preach there. They were saying, "Well, sure, Paul can preach at Tarsus and Jerusalem and Damascus and Antioch and Ephesus and Athens and Corinth, but wait a minute now. He comes to try to preach at Rome, he's going to find a horse of a different color here. He's going to find a tough nut to crack. We're a different story." But if this were in their minds, Paul is eager to correct it with his bold, Holy Spirit-inspired affirmation. Let's hear it again. The word of God, Romans 1:15-17, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And here it is for us today. For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now these great words, these great Holy Spirit-inspired words of Paul, how he is not ashamed of the gospel, we really need to heal them. To hear them as well as heal them, huh? We need to hear them because we need to be unashamed of the gospel today. It is a tonic for us. These are great words to come to us in a time of a cancel culture, in a culture that is lending more and more toward intolerance of anyone that would present truth on an authoritative, loving declaration capacity. We need, if we're ever to have church growth, if the church evangelical is to have impact, we need a soul-refreshing confidence over the gospel's beauty, its majesty, and its glory. It is the same gospel today as it was back then. And we have the same reasons as Paul had for not being ashamed of it. And those reasons I want to look at today. Reason number one is going to be that we're not ashamed of its person that gospel focuses on. And that's what we're going to look at. And the gospel keeps on triumphing. And the gospel withstands the sands of time. I mean, Paul had good reason to say it, and we have those same reasons, yes, and we'll look at them. But we have even a greater reason, in a sense, because it's 2,000 years later, approximately, and that gospel is still triumphing going forward with lots of love and lots of hallelujahs. Bobby socks have come and gone. Mini skirts, thank goodness, have come and gone. Hula hoops, hacky sacks, bell bottoms, they may be coming back. I pan a toothpaste, brusha, 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 Bucky Beaver, I pan it. The Edsel is gone, the twist, the mashed potatoes, bouffant hairstyles, ladies, I'm glad those are gone, huh? Disco, leg warmers. But the gospel goes on and on, warming hearts and minds and souls. It's as if Paul is saying to these Romans, you talk to me about the power of Rome or Seattle or Los Angeles or New York City, forget about it. I know all about Rome. I am a citizen of Rome, and I'm proud of it. I've walked over its great highways. I've crossed its chasm-spanning bridges. I've breathed the dust rising from its marching legions. I know the power of Rome, but I do not fear that. For I know of a power that is greater than Rome, and that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation. And I want to take Paul's words and hopefully exhort us and encourage us to own what Paul was owning. He speaks in the first person. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to take the first person singular and make it the first person plural. Because I don't want to stand here saying I'm not ashamed. I want us to say together, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because in it is the power of God to salvation. For from faith to faith we are justified, and the just shall live by faith. So come and go with me, and let us go together into this first point, that like Paul, we are not ashamed of the gospel, because we are not ashamed of him whom it proclaims. We are not ashamed of the gospel's divine founder, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and mine. We are not ashamed that Christ is the eternal Son of God, who did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he decided from the joys and happiness of the felicity and magnificent exuberance of eternity, to nonetheless come in the flesh and be born of a virgin by the name of Mary and be conceived by the Holy Spirit and grow up as the child fully, truly human and fully, truly God. And we are not ashamed that this is the author and the progenitor of the gospel. Some say, just do his will and don't worry about his person. But that will not do for us. If we need a Savior, why should we be ashamed of the fact that that Savior is very God of very God? The everlasting God, the eternal Son, stepping out of heaven to don on him human flesh and walk among us to redeem us by the perfection of his holiness and never breaking one law of the law of God. It is this same God-man, this same Jesus of Nazareth, who did the miracles. And we are not ashamed of the miracles. Our culture will say, wait a second, you should be ashamed of such a position as holding miracles, because don't you know the scientific analysis of the world now says what we are in a closed mechanistic system of fixed laws, and they don't violate by someone jamming in and suddenly healing someone or raising someone from the dead. But we are not ashamed when they say, shame on you, Christian, for believing such things. No, we are not ashamed that Jesus walked on the sea. The historical evidence for that is the same as the fact that he walked on this earth. The historical evidence that he raised the dead is just the same as the evidence that he himself died on the cross and rose from the dead. No, we are not ashamed of his miracles, nor ashamed of the fact that those miracles certify the divine power and prove, as Jesus himself said, that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on this earth. And what a miracle that is, that your sins are forgiven through Jesus. Hey, we are not ashamed of the mercy and the compassion and the pity of God, which those miracles show, that they open the ears of the deaf to the music of the wind and the rain and the human voice, and that they comforted and healed the brokenhearted, and that they revealed the depth and splendor of a wonderful friend. And that's who the person is. What a wonderful friend we have. We're not ashamed of Jesus as our friend. We might be ashamed, and for good reason, of the fact that so often we have been unworthy of his friendship and faithless to him. But of him, no, we are not ashamed. How could we be ashamed of a friend so loving, so patient, so understanding, so tender, so kind, that he is a friend who always speaks to the better side of you and the nobler side of who you are. A friend who comes to seek you when you have gone astray. Your friend who sticks closer than any brother or sister you ever had. Oh, no, we are not ashamed, oh culture of shame, of Jesus Christ, of his complete deity, of his miracles, of his precepts, his beautiful and fadeless example, the way of life that he taught. We are not ashamed of him as a friend. I mean, when shall we ever stop bragging on Jesus, church? Hello, this is our friend Jesus. Say hello to Jesus. We want to tell you how unashamed we are of Jesus. We want to tell you that not until midnight shall blush red. Not until the sky above shall be embarrassed to own the midnight stars. Not until tree and flower are ashamed of the sun of springtime that calls them forth into love and beauty. And not until then shall we be ashamed of him who speaks to our souls and bids us life anew. Let the whole cotton-picking world go ahead and write as high as they want in the sky the names of the greatest actors on the stage of history. Let them write the names of the wisest of sons and daughters of men and women, and over them the names of the saintliest and purest of all humankind. And so let those names go ahead and let them shine up there, and let them be accredited with the honor that they may deserve. But we will tell you this, above all those names across the sky of the world which he created and he redeemed, we will write with a pen dipped in his precious redeeming blood, with a crimson stylus dripping red from his blood, the name which is above every name, the highest of all, the blessed name of Jesus, because you and I, we are not ashamed of the gospel of our Jesus, of our Savior. And, yes, amen, but you know what? Guess what? Paul didn't say that. He meant it. It was there. But what he actually said is not, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And that's our second reason for not being ashamed in the midst of a shaming culture today. The Word of God reads, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here Paul gives us a second reason not to be ashamed. And that is because the gospel of God's grace is the power for salvation, for saving your souls and the souls of the lost out there who need drastically and terribly to hear from a congregation who are not ashamed to step out and say, let me tell you about my friend Jesus. When Paul says this, what does it mean to us today in a shaming and blaming culture? What does it mean for us in a secular cancel culture that would squash us into submission and into silence and tell us to be embarrassed that we hold such a preposterous, ridiculous position? Well, we know that there are many who will praise Christ as a moral teacher, as someone who has exemplary character. Perhaps they will even say that he may be divine, yeah, but nevertheless, they are ashamed of the truth of the only gospel, of the only way to acceptance in God's sight through Jesus and through no one but Jesus. Back in 1970, I was a senior at the University of Pittsburgh on the Pitt campus, and I was proud that we had a cheer at Pitt. The cheer went under the armpit, you know. So proud of my alma mater, you can tell. But anyway, I was walking down Forbes Avenue. Here's gigantic Hillman Library over here. And on this side of Forbes Avenue are the Hare Krishna with their tambourines and their tonsured heads, you know, that single shock of hair wrapped up. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A couple months ago, I've just given my life to my Savior, Jesus. And so they approach me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I approach them then. And we talk. And I say, hey, what's going on? And they tell us, I need to know Hare Krishna. And so I inquire of them. And they say yes to my inquiries. We believe Jesus is a spiritual leader, they say. Yes, he's a great prophet. And I go on, and they say, oh, we believe he's a great, beautiful person. How about to see the Savior? Oh, yes, he's the Savior. And then I came to something else. I said, how about his gospel? That there's salvation in no other name given to men, according to Acts 2:12, whereby men and women may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, no, 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 no. There are many ways to God. God's up on the mountaintop, and you just have to be sincere with your own beliefs this way. Whatever way you want to come up the mountain, east, west, south, doesn't really matter. Well, 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 well. What do you think of that? I punched them. No, I might have thought of it. No, I did not. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in announcing the gospel, did not say that. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. All who call upon my name shall be saved. No one comes to the Father except through me. The free offer of the gospel is there, but it's also a universal negative. No one who does not call upon the name of Jesus, if you can follow my double negatives, will be saved. And we are not ashamed of that. Let's get a hold on that. Paul, our hero, will get by with a little help during Lent with our heroes. And he helps us. You will get shamed in this age when you proclaim such a truth. For truth has been assassinated at the corner. And anybody can believe anything as long as they are sincere and inclusive of the sexual revolution. and make no claims whatsoever to exclusive truth, or we will get at you, and we'll get you fired from your job, maybe. But what is the gospel? It is the message of the forgiveness of sins before the holiness and the wrath of a righteous God, only through saving faith in Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross for our sins in our place as my substitute, risen from the dead to make you acceptable in God's supreme court under the scrutiny in the eyes of holiness, justice, and wrath. You are acquitted. Let no one bring charge against you. This Jesus, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:11-12. So we are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the remedy for the sins of the world. And we take it out, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, Romans 1:17. Rome had all kinds of power, all kinds of wisdom. But although the world shook beneath the march of its legions, Rome had no power for salvation. Oh, we might be ashamed of a religion that overlooked our transgressions and sins and the guilt we know we have incurred and accrued. We might be ashamed of some cheap forgiveness that compromised the righteousness, holiness, beauty, and glory of God Himself. But never, ever, ever, ever can we be ashamed of that sublime act and that sublime fact whereby God in Christ reconciles us to Himself and declares us pardoned and justified and presents us faultless before the throne of God in the presence of His glory, so that even the greatest archangel hanging out in heaven dare not stand before us and say, "I accuse you." It cannot be. Charles Wesley knew this, and he wrote the hymn of unashamedness when he said, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on thy behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. My surety is my payment. Five bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They ever plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, oh, forgive," they cry, "nor let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Abba, Father, Abba," cry. How in the world can we be ashamed of the gospel that can take a poor dying thief side by side with Jesus on Golgotha, and when that thief says, "Remember me when you come in your glory and kingdom," and Jesus turns to him instantly and says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." That's not a gospel that we'll be ashamed of ever. Ever. You know, in the ancient harbor of Syracuse, on the waterfront stands a statue of Archimedes, the famous Greek engineer Archimedes, who during the siege of Syracuse, he set fire to the Roman fleet. This engineer, by the refraction of his mirrors, what a cool way to fight them, huh? Archimedes was the man who said that if he could find a place on which to stand and rest his lever, that he could move the world. And 2 centuries later, a ship sailing into that ancient bay of Syracuse from Malta carried a person named Paul in chains on his way finally to Rome. And that person was the man who had found the place and who had the lever with which to move the world. Remember the charge brought against Paul by the rioters of Thessalonica? It was in the highest sense true. They said, "These that have turned the world upside down have now come here also. Get rid of them. We don't want to see them. They turned the world upside down." And it's true. The gospel turned your world, my world, our world upside down. The gospel turns anybody's world upside down who takes Jesus. But it also has a societal and ethical and moral impact in extensions for orphanages and relief of oppression of child labor. I'll tell you what, you call up one by one the perverted systems of darkness and tyranny and superstition, which have darkened and cursed the earth, but which have long since disappeared. Go ahead, call them up out of their smoldering graves and ask them, who struck you down? What made you pass away? And one by one, they will answer back, Jesus Christ struck us. Jesus made us pass away. And we died where his gospel was proclaimed. And this is why we're not ashamed of the gospel's hope, not just for the present, but for the future. And that hope, third reason for not being ashamed, that hope for the future, by the way, it's not like the fact that we hoped in vain, unfortunately, that the Seahawks would win the Super Bowl. We did not know. I hope they win it next year, don't you? But we don't know that. No, this hope is a hope that we have that's anchored in certainty. Jesus is risen from the dead. The future is certified for you. So, thirdly, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's gift of the certainty of hope for your tomorrow and for your eternity. As individuals, as God's church, you know, when we measure ourselves by time, by the incidents and events of this wide, vast world, we can seem like insects briefly alive as autumn and winter suddenly comes and we're gone forever. Psalm 103, 15, 16 kind of picks it up. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flowers of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows no more. That's the word of God. So you see, when we measure ourselves by that, it's one thing. But when we measure ourselves by the plumb line of the gospel, by redemption, by salvation, by eternal life, by the fact that in Jesus Christ we are called to honor and glory and immortality, then what a magnificent work are we. You say, and I believe. Now, admittedly, this hope and this truth can seem at times to be clouded over by our own sadnesses, our own self-indictments, by tragedies, and by death. And we can't make light of that or simply dismiss it. And moreover, we may well know of the guesses and the perhapses and the surmises of the Platos and the Socrates and the Ciceros and the Immanuel Kants. You probably know more about them than I do, that's for sure. What they've said about death, and we sure do know how cold those philosophers can leave us. And when we hear what they have to say, then we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ at all, because Jesus Christ did not say, I think there's another life. Or, you know, I hope there's another life. Or, you know, balance things out, there really ought to be another life. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she that believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never, ever, never, ever, never, ever die. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God for our future and our eternity. And that's why we're not ashamed to speak it in a shaming culture. But there is one condition, isn't there, upon which the gospel bestows its power on you and on me. Romans 1:16, the word of God reads, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This mightiest power on earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is nothing to you, nothing for you, nothing to me, nothing for us until we believe. And that's why we sing, I believe. To as many as receive Jesus Christ, John's gospel says, to everyone that believes on Jesus, he gives power to become sons and daughters of the living God. Oh, you good-looking sons and daughters. What about your life then as a Christian? What about my life? Is there little to suggest that the gospel we profess has power in it? Is it having little power over our pocketbook, business, passions, family relationships? Little power to help us in time of trouble or sorrow or temptation? Well, then let our prayer be as a church and as an individual on our knees daily. Lord, please increase my faith. Share with you real quickly, last year when I was in stage four and thinking I was going to die, I don't know where my faith went in terms of wanting to go to heaven and be with Jesus. But I'll tell you what, because I didn't want to die. But I'll tell you what, I began praying, will you increase my faith? Because I'm not getting what I thought I had. According to your faith in the gospel, so will its power be in your lives. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. And then, of course, what we take into our culture is to those who've never confessed the name of Jesus Christ and have never been ashamed of the gospel because they never believed it in the first place. Well, even the greatest angel in heaven can't compel a person to have faith. But we can tell everybody this, that all the angels of heaven, the greatest and the least, rejoice over one who professes faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and turns from their own rule to the control of a glorious Christ in their lives. All that the gospel of Jesus Christ did for Paul and all that it did for Christ's disciples, none of which were ashamed, by the way. We're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're talking about the Sprouls, the Colsons. We're talking about the Billy Grahams. And just to take a selective number from our family, over our elders, we're talking about the Rossmans, the Stells, the Colts, the Dittmans, the Cranbulls, the Morsheds, and I could put all your last names here too. It did for them and will do for anyone out there to whom we have the unashamed courage to go forth and say the TNT. TNT, that's how I remember Romans 10, 9, and 10. It's dynamite, TNT. I'll quote it for you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'll tell you, family of God, we're not ashamed because what it means to be saved, what it means for a man or woman made in the image of God to be restored to the divine likeness, what it means for that to unfold and expand over the annals of eternity with the ministrations of the joys of God and the music of the angels of heaven trying to describe what that means. It's going to take an eternity to unfold that inexhaustible glory and happiness and joy of the gospel. But as it is right now, I believe, in closing, absolutely here, that the Apostle Paul would really like Baynard L. Fox and sidle up side by side with him and start singing Baynard L. Fox's hymn. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, that all he gave me, he'll give to you. I'll tell the world that he's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all is his forever. And where he leads me, I will go. I'll tell the world that he is coming. It may be near or far away, But we must live as if his coming would be tomorrow or today. For when he comes and life is over, for those who love him, there's more to be. Eyes have never seen the wonders that he's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed his name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take him with you everywhere. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we declare the glorious heights of your ways and your world to come, we know glorious things of thee are spoken, O God. And we pray that your word will light us up with the fire of the gospel and burn away, O Lord, like a mighty fire, burn away any remnants of embarrassment or shame, and let us hold it that we're not ashamed of Jesus or his gospel or the future promised. In Christ we ask it. Amen.